Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Welcome, everybody. Well, I have a word that I want to speak tonight that I believe the Lord gave me the other day when I was reading, and it's really kind of a preface to, it's kind of just a set up what we're going to start next week with our summer series. And I hope and pray that you all are as excited about that series as I am. I don't know that we've ever done like a summer type series, but we really were wanting to just kind of hear from the Lord and change some things up a little bit. And so Chapman and Pastor and I sat in the office the other day, and it really was just the Lord while we were sitting there. And we walked in with no idea, and we came out with a God idea. And so I want you to spread the word, because I think it's going to be powerful. And so I look forward to that, but I want to kind of set that up for you before we get there. So let me just say this. I'm a teacher. I didn't have to go to college to be one. It's just who I am. And my kids will affirm that, in that there are so many times, especially in the last few years since they've really become adults, so many times that they're like, "Mom, please, can you just tell us that without having to teach us something?" Okay, just tell us what we did wrong and let us move on. You don't have to teach us something with every single little thing that happens. So I am a teacher. I did go to college to be a teacher. I do have the degree, but I was a teacher before I ever went. I was going to be a teacher. It was not ever in question that I was going to be a teacher. But as a teacher, I have students, and students have a variety of different kinds of abilities. When I have a room full of students, there are different abilities. There are different intellects there. There are different personality types in that room. There are different giftings. There are different work ethics, different attitudes, different experiences that each of them have had, and that can be both good and bad, different economic status that they come from, different social skills, different abilities to relate to the people around them. So when I've got a classroom with 15 to 20 kids in it, there's a lot of different personality traits and things that make those students who they are. But besides being my students in that moment in my classroom, they have something else in common with each other, and that is that they all get assignments, every single one of them. I don't look at the list or look at the kids sitting in front of me, and I don't say, you know, he's not very good at English, so maybe I'll give him half the assignment that I'm giving to everyone else. I don't say, she doesn't like to read, so I won't make her read the book. Everybody else can read the book, but she doesn't have to read the book because that's not really what she's good at. So every single kid gets the assignment, all right? That's just the way it is. I'm sorry that you're not a great writer. You're never going to write a novel. I get that. I'm not even asking you to. I'm not even trying to prepare you to. I acknowledge you're not a great writer. You still have to write. You still have to do the assignment. I know that you don't love grammar. I'm an English teacher, and I don't love it either. But you still have to learn it. I know you don't like to read. You might not do it well, but you still have to read. You have to do the assignment. It's just the way it is. Everyone gets the assignment. Now, here's the part that may surprise you, is that I have expectations of those students, and my expectation for every student is exactly the same. You may say, well, that's not really fair. Well, no, it is, and you'll get it. I don't expect the same quality of work. There are going to be kids in there that get A's, some kids get C's, and some kids even farther down than that. But that doesn't change my expectation. And my expectation is not that they get an A. My expectation is the same for every single one of them, and it has two parts. I expect them to, number one, do the assignment. And number two, do it to the absolute best of their ability. Now, everybody's not going to get the same grade. A kid who does it to the very best of their ability and does it thoroughly and completely might still get a C. But the expectation is still the same. You do the assignment, you do it to the best of your ability. The outcomes will not be the same, but the expectations will never, ever, ever change. I think that you all get that. But one of the other things that all of my students have in common is this. They're ordinary people. Just ordinary people. They walk into my class, ordinary people. I know as parents, we think, well, there's like 13 ordinary people in there and one extraordinary child in there. But the truth is, they're ordinary people. All these toddlers that we have running around, that were running around right before church, yes, they are adorable, but they're ordinary people. They just are. The title of my sermon is Ordinary People, as you can see. It's why I'm dressed the way I am tonight. I don't typically dress like this, but I decided, you know what? I'm talking about being ordinary, and if you want to see me on an ordinary, average day, this is what I look like. I don't get gussied up. I got paid to get gussied up for years. I hated every last moment of it, and I'm not going to do it if I don't have to. And I'm going to wear something comfortable, and it's every single time going to be jeans if I can. And so this is what it is for me to be ordinary old me. I'm ordinary. You're ordinary. Now quit the conversation on the front row, would you? I have at times in my life liked to think that I was extraordinary. And it still crosses my mind every now and then. But the truth is, I'm ordinary. And please, before those of you who want to come up to me after church and tell me, well, you're a child of God, you're a princess, I get it. I know I'm royalty. I know that. But I think I'll make you understand what I mean. I'm ordinary. And so are you. We look at Jesus and we think that he was extraordinary. And as hard as we try to think of him as being a human, I don't know that any of us ever really truly put him in the same class as us as humans, even though we know what the word says, that he was fully man and fully God. All right? He dealt with every single thing in his life that we deal with. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, he got his car dented. Obviously, that would not be the case. But he dealt with frustration that was similar to that. But we have a difficult time putting Jesus into the same classification of humans as we put ourselves. And we almost consider that to be a sign of humility. But the fact of the matter is that to really see Jesus, the way that we should see him, we should see that he was an ordinary man. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, Isaiah prophesied about him this way. He said, "There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." You ever thought about that? There's a version that's called the easy-to-read version of the Bible. I kind of like it because sometimes it makes it a little plainer. It says it this way. It says, "There was nothing special or impressive about the way he looked, nothing we could see that would cause us to like him. People made fun of him, and even his friends left him. He was a man who suffered a lot of pain and sickness. We treated him like someone of no importance." Okay, you ever felt like you weren't important? Well, Jesus felt, people tried to make him feel like he wasn't important. I'm not saying that's what he felt, but I'm saying he went through the temptation to feel like he wasn't important because that's how he was treated. It tells us that. I mean, are you kidding me? There was nothing beautiful about Jesus. There was nothing majestic about his appearance. There was nothing that attracted people to him. We're talking about Jesus. But that's what it says. So if it says that he was an ordinary looking person and he was treated as an ordinary man, then I have to believe that that is true. If you Google the word ordinary, you'll find a definition that says no special or distinctive features. It says it can mean normal or common. Now, when I read no special or distinctive features, I don't really like that definition because I would like to think, you know, I got something special going on. I don't know what it is, but I just like to think that. I don't like that definition. But when it says normal, I'm like, okay, I can live with that one. I'll take it. So when my students walk into the classroom for the first time, I'm just expecting normal, ordinary people to walk in the door. Now, that can mean some very flawed individuals are walking in the door, but that's still, they're still normal and they're still ordinary. I'm going to teach English this year to the 7th and 8th graders. I haven't done that yet here. And so I'm going to be getting a new batch. I'm kind of excited about it, to be honest with you. Now, obviously, I deal with these kids because I'm the principal of the school, but I haven't taught these kids in a classroom. So I don't yet know what their abilities are. I don't know if they go to bed at night and get plenty of sleep or if they stay up half the night. I don't know if they do their homework. I don't know if they talk all the way through class and pay no attention. I don't know these kids. But it doesn't change my expectation of them. My expectation is, do the assignment and do it to the best of your ability. I don't care what the background is. I don't care about any of those things. I do because I care about them as individuals, but that doesn't change the assignment on these students when they walk in. You don't have to have some special class or some of student or some special kind of intellect to complete assignments in my class. All you got to do is be willing to do it. You got to show up, accept the assignment, and do it to the best of your ability. I've got a lot of people in my own life that statement just kind of sums them up. And they're people that I've looked up to for a long time. They show up, they accept the assignment, and they do it to the best of their ability. That's what I hope people will say about me one day. That Melanie, she wasn't the obvious choice. And sometimes she wasn't even the best choice. But man, she showed up. She accepted the assignment and she did it to the best of her ability. I think that there are way too many Christians out there who are trying so hard to discover their gifts. And they want to know what the call, the big call, the big grand call on their life is, that they miss the day-to-day assignments. Now think about that. I've heard many people over the years in this church say, I just haven't really figured out what it is I'm gifted to do yet. Well, listen, we just stood up there and asked for nursery workers. We just stood up there and asked for people to help with VBS. We've asked multiple times for people to sponsor youth. Okay, you're so honed in on the call of God, the giftings that he's placed in you, that you completely missed that he just gave you an assignment and you just missed it. Here's what I've noticed, and now I've been around long enough to use the word decades. I've seen this now for decades. Ugh, hate saying that, but it's true. The person who just accepts the assignment usually discovers the gift and the call on their life just by saying yes. Just by saying yes, we get it all backwards. We're so busy trying to find that thing that makes us special, that makes us unique. We're looking for Abraham assignments. Think about this. Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. Man, that's what we're looking for. And it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. God, just give me one of those big assignments that's going to make me famous. And I will do as you instruct, Lord. Yeah. We're all looking for those kinds of assignments when the assignment is, we need nursery workers. That's the assignment. See, the problem is this. We want Genesis 12 assignments, but we don't want Genesis 22 assignments. Exactly 10 chapters later, the assignment was this. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. You know, the one he'd waited till he was 100 years old to get. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. We don't want those kind of assignments. We're looking for something grand. We're in a culture that's pushing everyone to believe that if there isn't something extraordinarily unique about them, that they just aren't special. And it's not true. It is a lie from the pit of hell. There is a demographic of people on the planet, not just in the United States, but on the planet, who believe that if they don't get famous, their life has been insignificant. And it's just not true. Jesus Christ and the cross make me significant. Jesus Christ and the cross make me significant. Standing here, talking to you, doesn't make me significant. Leading worship doesn't make anybody significant. Greeting doesn't make you significant. Leading VBS doesn't make you significant. Jesus Christ and the cross make us significant. It doesn't matter whether people love me or hate me. It doesn't matter whether I feel significant or I don't. It doesn't matter whether I'm acknowledged or I go completely unnoticed. I'm significant. Why? Because Jesus Christ and the cross make me significant. He sees me. He knows my name. He cares about me. And that's all that matters, really. Whether I'm the worship leader, the parking attendant, whether I'm the person coming in and setting up all the communion tables, or I'm teaching a Sunday school class, or I'm in the nursery, or I'm working the coffee shop, whatever I'm doing, whether I'm just sitting in that seat right there, being attentive and being an encouragement to the people down the row from me, because I am attentive, because I am encouraging to the speaker. I mean, whatever I'm doing, that doesn't make me significant. Jesus makes me significant, and he makes you significant. But here's the interesting part of it. You are significant and ordinary. You're significant and you're ordinary all at the same time. We want these grand assignments that lead to attention and acknowledgement. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that in Luke, it says this, it says, everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrust much, they will demand the more. Here's the thing about it. You start requiring of God that he give you a grand assignment, you better be ready to accept a grand responsibility. I've got three reality checks for you concerning our assignments and concerning just being an ordinary child of God. The first one, Jesus came as a normal, ordinary man, and you are nothing more than an ordinary or normal man or woman yourself. It's just, that's who you are, and that's okay. The second one is this: God's always used the ordinary. It's like he gets a kick out of it or something. Really? I mean, if you think about it, I mean, you think about Gideon. That's one of my favorites. You think about Ruth. You think about Rahab. Think about the 12 disciples. I mean, seriously. Mary and Joseph. Why Mary and Joseph? They were ordinary people. God has always used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And then the third one is this: God wants to use ordinary old you. He does. He really does. I never set out to be a worship leader. I mean, when I was 12, I wasn't that kid going, oh, I'm going to be a worship leader when I grow up. I didn't set out to be a worship leader. I didn't set out to be a school principal, a speaker, a leader of any kind. I didn't set out to do that. Now, some people know when they're 6 years old, 10 years old, they know. I didn't. But let me tell you what I did do. I said yes. I just said yes. I learned to say yes. And the way that I learned to say yes was I came from parents who said yes. Can I just tell you right now that if every time you get asked to do something, or if you're always expecting someone else to step in and do something, you're teaching your kids to be that person. See, I had parents who said yes. I didn't have perfect parents, but they said yes. My dad was the spiritual leader of our home, and he said yes. He led worship. He wasn't really comfortable with that, but when that was the need and they asked him, he said yes. He actually preached a couple of times that I remember. He certainly wasn't comfortable with that, but when that was the need and they asked him, he said yes. He taught Sunday school. He did a lot of, we cleaned the church. We did whatever was asked of us. We said yes. And I watched my parents say yes. And it made me be that person that goes, well, I mean, I may not be, I mean, there are people out there better than I am at certain things, but I'm the one that's being asked. I guess I'll say yes. I've had many opportunities in life to say yes, and so have you. When I was 13 years old, God didn't come to me and speak into my spirit and say, hey, listen, I'm giving you this wonderful opportunity as a 13-year-old to be part of a teenager gospel group. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to be in that for a little while, and that's going to lead you into being in a trio that's going to lead you to sing down at Silver Dollar City for years. But while you're there, you're going to meet a guy who's going to start a church and a school, and then that's going to get you to the point where you can go there, and you'll be the worship leader, and then eventually you'll even be the principal of the school, and you'll speak, and you'll just do all kinds of things, and it's going to be wonderful. Here's where we're starting, and over here's where I'm taking you to. God didn't do that. I just said yes. I didn't know 15 years ago that I'd be standing here. I didn't know 10 years ago, really, that I'd be standing here. I sure didn't know that I would still be standing here. Because can I just tell you this? If you've had a dozen reasons to leave this church, I promise I can one-up you. I've got as many reasons as you do. But you know what? I'm saying yes to the Lord. Rick and I, on June 14th, this week, I know there were several birthdays and some anniversaries in this church. I saw several people celebrating some things on June 14th. Well, Rick and I, we have a minor anniversary on that day because it's the anniversary of our first date. We went on our first date on June 14th. 1986, 35 years ago. Oh, it's unreal. What I see when I look in the mirror, it blows my mind, if I'm just being honest with you, because I cannot be this age. But anyway, 35 years ago. Now, let me just tell you. Some of you find this hard to believe, but it is true. He was shaggy back then. His hair might have been longer than mine. He was shaggy. He very proudly did this. He only wore Levi's 501s, t-shirts, and tennis shoes. No matter the occasion. It didn't matter. That's all. And he was proud. And nobody, and I mean nobody, was going to tell him that he's going to wear anything other than that. He was very smart. He was very hardworking. He was kind and gentle. But at the same time, if I'm being honest, very rough and quite unrefined. He would say that. And if I'm going to be even a little more honest, he was not what I had envisioned as the kind of person I would marry. I was getting ready to go to college. I was going to marry some college dude who was going to sweep me off to some, you know, metropolis where I would live a completely different lifestyle, so far above what I'd grown up in. But for whatever reason, I said yes. When he said, "You want to go see Top Gun?" I don't think that's what he said, but that's what we went and saw. So, I said yes. God didn't say, "Hey, this is the guy you're going to marry." He didn't. But God was in it, and I don't even think I knew that God, I was being prompted of the Lord, I believe, wholeheartedly. To say yes. Because look at him now. I mean, for heaven's sake, ladies, I'm so sorry But God has blessed me through that yes in ways that I can't even begin to describe. God was in that, and I know that now. But together, we have a lot of stories, he and I, where God has been in the middle of it. Just stories like you all have. And there's nothing special about us. We're just ordinary people. We're just ordinary people. I had an opportunity to say yes a few years ago to God in a way that was a little bit different. Some of you who know me well know this. I'm a bit of an overachiever at times, a bit of a doer. When I was younger, I'm better at it now, but I'm still lean very much this way to make very quick decisions. I'm going to decide to do something, and I want to do it now. Rick used to get mad at me because I would start a project at home, and we lived in Crane, and I'd be wanting to leave the house at 9 o'clock to drive to Springfield real quick to just go get something at Walmart and then I would stay up till 4 o'clock in the morning finishing my project because. Well, some of you are that same personality. You get what I'm saying here. But when I decide to do it, I'm going to do it. And I don't want to stop. I want to do it. I want to finish it. And so I can be a little bit of what one might call a control freak. It's been about 5 years ago, I think. We had just sold our house to Carol and Andy Duckworth in Highlandville, so we're house hunting, and we actually found a house, and we made an offer on it. It was a house in Boaz, and we made an offer on this house, and the next day, the realtor called, and she said, hey, listen, they have countered your offer, but here's what you need to know. They have some other offers coming in, but you guys were the first, and so you have the opportunity to make your decision, and then they'll go from there, but I need to know whether or not you would accept this. And it was actually very close to the offer that we made. I mean, it was really, if you'd have told me a week before that we were going to make the offer we did and they were going to come back with what they did, I would have thought, oh yeah, we'll definitely do that. But somehow, overnight after we made the offer, I think Rick just kind of got a check in his spirit about it. And so when I called him and told him about that, I was like, he said, I don't know. And I said, well, you need to take some time and just think about it. But what the Lord said to me was, keep your mouth shut and let your husband lead your family. Because I wasn't very good at that, and I'm still not sometimes, but I'm better. I'm improving all the time. But the Lord told me, just keep your mouth shut and let him lead the family. And so he said, oh, I just don't know. And so I said, well, just take some time, think about it. And I will call the realtor. I'll tell her that we're going to take a little bit of time to think about it. And we'll call her back here in a while. Well, I called her and told her that, but I mean, it was every 30 minutes I was getting a phone call. Well, they're really wanting to know. And I know she was just being pressured on the other end, but I told her, I said, I'm not going to call my husband every time you call me. He needs a little bit of time to think about it. I mean, not an hour. He needs a few hours to process this and decide if this is what we want to do. So I actually told her I wasn't going to keep calling him after I'd called him back like two or three times when she'd said, we need to know, you know, so I'd call him and he'd say, I still don't know, Mel, I still don't know. So the Lord just impressed upon me when the few times that I did call Rick, he was really just genuinely trying to hear from the Lord. And I just told him, I said, here's the deal, babe. You know the shepherd's voice and you're not going to follow a stranger. So just listen for the Lord and whatever you decide will be the best decision that could be made, period. And so every time that I would talk to him, I would say that, you know the shepherd's voice, it'll be great. And so later on in the afternoon, after it had been a few hours, I called him and I said, okay, just kind of wanting to see where you're at. And the kids and I were all in the car together and we were running errands. And so can I just tell you this? The boys wanted it desperately. Here's why. It had a basketball court, a cement, majorly huge, made for nothing else except basketball. It wasn't like, you know, a driveway that just had a basketball. No, it was a basketball court that they had put on this property. So the kids wanted this place desperately. And they were, you know, we're driving around and they're asking me, did dad call you back yet? Did dad call you? Kids, no. And I kept telling them, hey, whatever dad decides, if dad says no, here's what I believe. He's saving us from a catastrophe. So we're going to know that whatever his decision is, it's the best possible decision that could be made. And we're going to trust God to speak to him, and we're going to trust him to hear the Lord. So we were out and about doing our thing, and I called Rick, and he said, I think the answer is no. I said, that's perfectly fine, babe. I will give them a call. So I hung up. The kids were like, what'd he say? I said, we're not going to get the house. You know, I said, listen, I'm telling you, he has saved us from something here. And so I called the realtor and told her. And then the kids and I proceeded to do our running and our errands. And so I tried to call Rick a couple hours later and I couldn't get him. And I kept trying and I couldn't get him and I couldn't get him and I couldn't get him. And finally, one time, he finally answered the phone and I said, what are you doing? He said, Mel, you're not going to believe what I'm doing. Now, I didn't tell you this, but we really wanted to build a house is what we thought we wanted to do. And so we'd looked for land. We just didn't think we could buy land. But we've always wanted land. That's been our big thing, is we want land. We both come from families that never owned land. And we just wanted it. We don't know why. We just do. And so Rick says, you're not going to believe what I'm doing. I said, well, tell me. And he goes, I'm walking around on 20 acres of land that is 5 miles from the church. And he said, it's beautiful. And he said, we lived on Zillow and Realtor.com. I mean, we just lived there. And we'd never seen it. And when we went and looked it up, it said it had been on there for 2 weeks. And we'd never seen it. And so I met him out there. And it was just this beautiful piece of property. And we called our realtor right then and made an offer. And we bought this piece of land. Why? Because an ordinary man who doesn't consider himself to be overly spiritual, who wouldn't want to come up here and try and explain to all of you the things that God has done in his life, was led by God. He has a story that he can tell. I have a story that I can tell. You know why? Because it benefited me to shut up. It benefited me. See, I should probably have learned from it. But it was actually a good thing that I let my husband walk in the role that he was intended to walk in. And we continue. Now, we didn't wind up building a house on that property, but that property has been a blessing to us. And it will continue to be a blessing to us one way or the other. We've got it up for sale right now. It'll either be a blessing through selling it, or it'll be a blessing because we'll do something on it. But here's what I can tell you. It was a seminal moment for us. We heard from God in just an everyday, ordinary thing. And we'll never forget it. We will never, ever forget it. It wasn't parting of the Red Sea. We didn't kill any giants. But we know we heard from God himself. Isaiah had a vision And in Isaiah 6, verse 8, the Lord says to him, "Who can I send?" He had a vision. He got caught up. He saw heaven. He saw the Lord. And he got a revelation of the total depravity of mankind. And the Lord says to him, "Who can I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And that, he was an ordinary guy. My life is ordinary. Your life is ordinary. We're all ordinary. Let's all be ordinary together. But let's let God do some extraordinary things through just us ordinary people. Next week, we're starting by the word of their testimony. It is going to be an amazing opportunity for some people in this church to share just ordinary stories of what God has done in their lives. We've got, if you see the slide that we put up, it says that it uses some key words: redemption, forgiveness, provision, healing, and faithfulness. Every one of us has a story of redemption. Every one of us has a story of forgiveness. We have the ultimate story of God forgiving us, but I've got a lot of stories about just me just deciding to forgive someone and the impact that had in my life. And I know some of you have that story. God's provision, healing, and that can be physical, that can be emotional, that can be mental. God's faithfulness. We have some very specific people that we just talked about in the office the other day that we know of, whose story isn't out to the degree that it could be, whose story isn't changing people the way that it could. And there's a lot of people out there thinking, you know what, I'm just an ordinary person. But here's what I can tell you. Thinking that God can't use you or can't use your story says more about what you think about God than it does about what you think about yourself. False humility isn't going to grow the kingdom of God. And you saying, no, God, you know, I'm just, no. It's the fact that you are ordinary that God can use. It's the word says that it's in our weakness that he shows himself strong. And so humility is important, but don't underestimate the power of God in you to do extraordinary things. Here's what I can tell you. We've talked to a couple of you, but you could be the one being approached. Say yes. Just say yes. You don't know where that leads. And it may just be that one time you get up and say yes, but it could change somebody else's life forever. Say yes. That's all I got. Will you all stand with me?
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.